Very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?
He is not here. He is risen. Remember now how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense.
Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them, along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him.
He asked them, What are you discussing as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him."
"But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'"
"Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went on in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them.
Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Thank you.
Over to Tom, please.
Good morning. So it seems officially that warm weather is over and is very much a luxury. So thank you all for coming here today in person, but also it is wonderful that we have our online community as well, so those that aren't able to come in these types of weather are able to still be present and join us. So I'm excited to start off a new series called Where is Jesus In? And the idea for this series surrounds the idea that we can often find ourselves in situations in life, and can find ourselves asking the question, where is God or where is Jesus in this place that we find ourselves in? And can I begin today by saying God is interested and has something special to say about these situations that we'll be discussing over the next couple of weeks, and his heart for you primarily his heart is for you primarily in these situations. Over the next few weeks, we'll discuss where is God or Jesus in the things that go wrong, which is what we'll talk about today. Where is God in transitions in life? Where is God in mental health? And where is God in addictions? These issues are also particularly important within our local context. Maroondah, around every 5 years, produces what's called a social profile. I don't know if you know this, but I found out about it, and puts out a report on the issues that are faced by the local community, which is where we found these issues quite prominently, right? Which is why we want to talk about them. For instance, Maroondah has a high number of newly immigrated people compared to the rest of the eastern metro region, which is one of the biggest transitions you'll probably go through in life. There's also a high number of people who are becoming less mobile and transitioning out of COVID in a very lonely way. So transition is important for these people, and discussing where God is in that space. For mental health, we have the second highest rate of mental health hospitalizations in the eastern metro region. There's a significant number of diagnoses of depression compared to the rest of Victoria in our area. Mental health is an important space for the people that we're face-to-face with each one of us and the people that neighbour us on either side. And addiction as well. We have a significantly higher number of addictions to alcohol and drugs, and all the issues that are related to that are a problem in our local area and context. And also, that might not necessarily be you, but it might be someone you know, whether you're aware of it or not. And so this series is important for not just us, but for the people that we know. And all of these topics can also be brought down into a more basic level. You might not necessarily be addicted to alcohol, but you could have addicted to your phone or something like that. So there are other issues in there too that we'll be discussing, and that God has something important to say about and wants to see you set free from the pain and hurt that these situations cause. So today we're going to start with, where is Jesus in the things that go wrong? And I would boldly perhaps suggest that everyone has had something go wrong before in their life. I might be wrong, but I somehow doubt it. But have you ever asked, well, if there is a God, where is he when I'm suffering? Maybe even as a Christian, you've asked, where is God in this place? Have you ever felt like you're alone and you can't see or feel God in your situation? Have you ever thought, I just don't know what to do here. I can't see a way forward. Everything is feeling hopeless. I don't know what to do. God, can you just please help me? I bet plenty of you have, and you're not alone in that. In fact, we're going to look at a section of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, where we meet two men who feel the exact same way. And the beauty of this section of Scripture is we can actually see Jesus in that space where they can't. And we can see exactly where Jesus is throughout the entire story of everything going wrong in these two people's lives. So we're going to break down the verses a little bit and then pull some things out of it I'd like to draw out. So we start in the first verse, chapter 22, to give our story some context. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So this stone was likely to be, just to give some idea, 1 to 2 tons in weight. So not exactly small. And according to historians, the way that these types of Jewish tombs were built was for this stone to rest on top of a slope, essentially, so that it was easier to push it into place than to remove it out of place. So to remove it and to roll it away, someone or something would have had to push it uphill. So that's 2 ton potentially rolling uphill. So not exactly easy. In verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Luke is one of the few people, potentially, that is interested or highlights the physical reality of the Gospels. Luke, being a physician and someone who is very interested in what the witnesses had to say, likes the physical reality. And so he says the women did not find the body, the physical evidence of death. Whilst also referring to the two men instead of what he would assume to be an angel, because that is the physical reality. Whilst he does hint at the spiritual reality of the gleaming clothes, meaning that they are likely to be angels. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. So in fear, the women fall down with their faces to the ground in act of supplication. They understand at least part of the spiritual reality, that these two men are important. To Luke, it's also important that these were two men, as this is actually the minimum amount for something to be legally witnessed. To be a valid witness, you need two people. Next, they explain these two men explain the physical reality meeting the spiritual. Why do you look amongst the dead for the living? They then remember Jesus' own words that predicted this reality. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The women immediately tell the 11, who were previously the 12, and to all the others that were gathered with them. The women listed are known followers of Jesus and should be a trustworthy source of information. In fact, one of them is named as one of the mothers of the 11. So at least he should listen. So these are important people. However, the disciples can't believe this story because it seems like nonsense. And to the point where Peter goes to check for himself, and he can't still make any sense of what is going on. And this sets up the context for our next story, the road to Emmaus. On the road to Emmaus, now that same day, two of them, who were the men that heard this report, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Luke says later that day, two of the disciples who had heard the report given by the women were walking to a village that was about 3 hours away, roughly. The wording Luke uses indicates that they were going back and forth. They were discussing the same thing over and over and over again, trying to figure it all out. And at this time was when Jesus came up to them, but they didn't recognize him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. He clearly heard them going back and forth, inquires about it. Cleopas clearly thinks this news should be widespread as such a large event, and he should clearly know what is going on. So it's interesting that he asks the question, "What are you talking about?" or "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But he had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." They recount in the last few days, explaining that they had hoped, which is past tense, that this powerful teacher and prophet would be the Christ. But this man had been dead for 3 days, which is the length of time for Judaic lore taught that a person was truly dead. Instead of seeing the undiscovered body as a new hope, because the truth of what the women had said was reality and confirmed, they seem to think that it just adds to the hopelessness that they are feeling and the confusion to the mystery. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. So Jesus responds to this by explaining why all this had to happen from throughout all of Scripture to answer the question, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? As the disciples approach where they're going, Jesus acts like he was going further on. He's continuing his journey. Some people see this as an act of deceit, perhaps, from Jesus, which isn't necessarily true. It actually is simply a courtesy of the day. Although Jesus or any other person that the disciples might have met on their travels might have wanted to continue on talking with them and joining them for a meal, what would have been expected was to wait for an invitation and not to ask after one. So Jesus is acting appropriately and likely would have kept on walking on if they did not invite him in. But Jesus does, they do, and Jesus accepts their invitation. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together, saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. They finally recognize him when they have invited him and joined him in fellowship in an intimate meal. They recognize that they loved hearing his voice and the issues that they faced. Then they returned the 3-hour journey and told their story. So, the context. We start with Luke's account of the discovery of Jesus' resurrection. Early in the morning and on the first day of the week, the female followers of Jesus encounter the empty tomb. Why? Because this is the day that they are set to go. They weren't allowed to go any other day beforehand. The first thing that it would see is the impressive sight of that 2-ton stone having been rolled away. Nowhere in the gospel does it say that this was needed for Jesus to leave. It is more needed for us to see the truth or for the women to see what has happened. And in doing so, they find the tomb empty. And suddenly they find themselves in the presence of angels who question rhetorically, why do you look for the living among the dead? Clearly meaning that Jesus is alive and risen. Thus it makes no sense any longer that he would be in a tomb. The women then go back to the 11 and other disciples and give their testimony of the events they have just witnessed. Sadly, in that day, the testimony of women, in a legal sense, wasn't acceptable. So Peter goes to see for himself to add to their witness and to add to his own comprehension. Yet he isn't able to understand what is happening, and that sets up our story on the road, where we meet two disciples who, for the past few days, have been going through the worst things in their lives. Everything has gone wrong, and they have no idea what to do. Their problems are consuming their every thought, so much so that they're going back and forth trying to find a way forward. They're going around and around in discussion and trying to figure out it all, and they just can't seem to get past it. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever been in a situation like that, where you can't see the way forward and everything feels like it is crumbling around you? Well, it's in that moment that Jesus comes alongside them on their walk. He sees them and knows what they are going through. At that moment, he asks, what are you talking about? Why would he ask that? He knows what they're talking about. He can hear them, for one, and he's painfully aware of the details of what's gone on in the last few days. He's the one that suffered through it all. So why did he ask it? He's inviting these two disciples to bring him into the conversation, to talk to him about what is going on. At this question, they stop, it says. They stand still in their shock and respond. They explain their confusion and their hurt and their pain. Cleopas is sullen and says, this powerful prophet who we had hoped would be the Messiah, Israel's Redeemer, has been sentenced to death and been crucified. Our hopes are torn apart and buried, literally. What's more, the women followers of Jesus have returned this morning with news, but we cannot hope in it because we have hoped before and it has hurt us and we don't think we can do it again. So Jesus responds with, isn't this the way it had to be? Doesn't the scripture show that this was God's plan for redemption and the glory of God? And then he begins to teach them and show them the truth of it all. of all their pain and agony that is leading to something much better and is truly because of a lack of understanding of their reality. Finally, they arrive to the village that they plan to stay at, and they invite Jesus to join them for fellowship. Jesus gladly accepts. And it is at this moment that they see Jesus. They see Jesus when everything has gone wrong right in front of them, sharing in their situation, sharing in a meal with them and encouraging them along. They cannot help but comment, "Did our heart not burn within us as he taught us, as he changed our very perspective?" So there are four things that I really want to point out in this situation where everything's going wrong for these people that occur kind of one after the other. And I wonder if we were to do the same in our situation, would it change what it would look like for us? Firstly, in the midst of our struggle, when we are bouncing back and forth and cannot get our thoughts straight, Jesus is walking alongside us, inviting us to talk with him about it, to bring him into the conversation. Jesus, in this sense, is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself onto the conversation. Instead, he asks a question. He opens the door to bringing him in, but he doesn't force himself there. It is up to us to engage. Second, this is how the disciples choose to engage. They stop. They still themselves, and then they open up. They're very raw with Jesus about what has gone on and how it's made them feel. They fully vent everything that is inside them out to him. They let him know that they had hoped and they had been let down. Importantly, what they say here is that they had hoped, not that they had trusted. Trust is the key of what Jesus, I think, is building in this, but that is a bit of a sidebar. They had hoped, and that hope has been buried. But still, Jesus listens. He hears how they had hoped, but did not trust him. And thirdly, Jesus speaks back into their lives. He shows us and teaches us that God is good and that your specific circumstance has a purpose. The hard part is, this third part of the process, it may take a long time. It may take a long time to hear this from God. It may take a while for you to understand that Jesus isn't going to always explain all the different little circumstances because he's already explained it before, that it is for a greater purpose, that he is there, and that if you trust him, it will come right in the end. You may not get all the answers all the time, and you're definitely unlikely to get them straight away. Finally, the disciples again invite Jesus to be with them. And as they sit there in fellowship, as they sit there breaking a meal, which was a very intimate way of being with someone in Jewish time, as they broke bread and ate a piece of bread each, what that signified to them was that we are coming together as one people. You have a bit of bread in you, and I have a bit of the same bread in me. We are connected through that meal. And so they invite Jesus into intimate relationship. And well, more so, they accept Jesus' invite of them into relationship. And so they sit with Jesus in that space, and that's when their eyes are open to the truth of the reality. So Jesus is with them right there, through it all, walking through it all, talking through it all with them. It's there that their perspective changes. And once their perspective is changed and they've found the truth of the situation, they do something vitally important, and it's probably something that we miss more often than not. They get up and return 3 hours, not a short walk. They return 3 hours to share their story with other people who are going through a tough time as well. It's important that we share our testimony of where God meets us in our pain and things going wrong with others. So that's what I would like to do for you today. Many of you may know part of my childhood and my story of growing together in faith. Others may not, and you may not understand how this underlines this idea, at least for me. So when I was young, I lived in 3 households. I lived with my grandmother during the week and my mum and dad on alternative weeks. From the ages of 8 to 10, what happened in my life was that my dad left us and never came back. 9, my mum passed away, and 10, my grandma passed away. Everything changed in 2 to 3 years. And it was a hard time. During that time, I had been going to church because that's what my grandmother wanted. After that, we still went to church because my grandmother impressed on people that we needed to go to church. And so I'd heard about God. And so I was frustrated at God. I was angry at God. Why did everything have to change? Why did it have to go so wrong? Why? And so eventually it took years, but I invited God into that situation to explain it to me. And eventually he did, when I settled down enough to actually listen. And the interesting part about all of this was we had to end up moving about 30 minutes drive away. And as a child, that's a long, long way away from friends and the people we knew. But what became more and more apparent over the years is that where we were living at the time with my mum and grandma was not a very good place for us socially. My brothers had both started becoming quite involved and friendly with gangs that were in the neighbourhood. They were headed into a pathway that wasn't going to be good for them, and it definitely wasn't going to be good for me because I started hanging around their friends as well. My pathway was pretty much set to be the same as all the other boys in our neighbourhood at the time, which was not to live a very great life. But through all the pain and the hurt, we ended up moving out of that situation. And we moved into a new challenge and a new opportunity. The challenge being we knew no one. We had no friends. The opportunity is that we could make new friends who would guide us into a better pathway. And that's what God revealed over years and years, is that although he didn't create the bad, that this is a sinful and broken world, that death happens unfairly and it sucks at times. But he does use it for a purpose. And so that's what I want to share with you today, is that it's important to share your testimony, to show others where God has moved you and found you in your life. So, when things are going wrong, I want you to ask four questions. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to bring him into the conversation? Have you talked to God about it? If you're looking for God in a situation, I think the first place you should start is by talking to him. Second, have you stilled yourself and allowed the pain to flow out of you to him? That was truly the only moment in my life that I heard God speak back, was when I finally accepted that I needed to listen instead of talking about my pain. Have you stopped to listen and learn? Our attitude in this moment is important. Anyone with a child probably knows that there's a difference between actually hearing someone and listening to someone. There's some sort of difference between the two, where you can hear the words but not process any of it. Number four, have you invited Jesus to keep fellowship with you in the same way? Or another way of wording that, have you actually accepted to stay in fellowship with Jesus in an intimate way, like sharing a meal with someone? I encourage you to trust that God is good and to do these four things. Will this take away the pain? No, it's unlikely to take away immediately. Will it get better? Absolutely. And you may at least begin to understand that there is something greater going on and that the pain will not last forever. I would like to pray as we end up. Dear God, thank you so much that you are willing to walk with us even when we cannot see you and recognize you. We ask that you give us the courage to invite you into our conversation or to accept your invitation to talk about our pain, talk about us. We ask that during the hard times when everything feels like it's going wrong, that you help us process and bring you into that space. You help us be bold and courageous of listening to learn. We ask that you bless us as we share our stories with others of where we've met you in our pain and suffering and how you've moved us forward. We ask that this idea of being on a road to Emmaus journey sticks with us in those hard times, that we can use it as a way to recognize that you are with us through everything, and that even though you are ultimately the one who suffered more than anyone, you still deeply, deeply care about what we're going through day to day as we walk. Lord Jesus, we ask that you speak to us today in a very unique way. as our journeys are very unique and our pain is very unique. We will ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have another song, and I would invite you to reflect on that idea as we worship together.